I ask you to turn with me in your Bibles, and we're going to read from three sections, from Exodus, from Ezekiel, and from the letter of Paul to the Hebrews. This is in connection with a sermon I seek to preach to you regarding the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I understand that you are up to Lord's Day 6, but Reverend Bellman asked if I could choose a Lord's Day from another part of the catechism, which is why we're in the fourth commandment. Last time I preached on this in my own congregation in Melville, we did pause and spent a number of weeks going through this fourth commandment, and this is one of the sermons that I preached at that time. But let us read together from Exodus chapter 31, verse 12 through to 18. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout the generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Let's turn now to Ezekiel, the prophecies of Ezekiel, chapter 20. We read verse 1 through to 32. Ezekiel was a prophet at the beginning of the time of the exile. The exile came in three major waves where the Babylonians came. And at the time when Ezekiel was prophesying these words, he was already in Babylon by the river Kiba. But the fall of Jerusalem had not yet occurred. And so Jerusalem and the temple and so forth are still there. At the time, the people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem were saying, it wouldn't be long before those who were in exile would be coming back. And they did not believe that the temple would be destroyed, or the city destroyed. And Ezekiel was explaining to them how this would happen on account of the rejection of God and their breaking of his covenant. Ezekiel 20. "It came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, have you come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them to make known to them the abominations of their fathers? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Then I said to them, each of you throw away the abominations which are before his eyes and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which, if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. And then I said, I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles in whose sight I had brought them out. So I also raised my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands, because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eye spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. But I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths. And then I said I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out. Also I raised my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. Therefore, I also gave them up to statutes that were not good, and judgments by which they could not live, and I pronounced them unclean because of their ritual gifts, in that they caused all their firstborn to pass through the fire, that I might make them desolate, and that they might know that I am the Lord. Therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel, and say to them, thus says the Lord God, in this too your fathers have blasphemed me, by being unfaithful to me, when I brought them into the land concerning which I had raised my hand in an oath to give them, and they saw all the high hills and all the thick trees. There they offered their sacrifices and provoked me with their offerings. There they also sent up their sweet aroma and poured out their drink offerings. And then I said to them, what is this high place to which you go? So its name is called Bama to this day. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, are you defiling yourselves in the manner of your fathers and committing harlotry according to their abominations? But when you offer your gifts and make your sons pass through the fire, you defile yourselves with all your idols, even to this day. So shall I be inquired of you, O house of Israel? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of you. What you have in your mind shall never be. When you say, we will be like the Gentiles, like the families in other countries, serving wood and stone. So far from Ezekiel chapter 20. Our final reading is from Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3 verse chapter 3 verse 12 through to chapter 4 verse 13. Hebrews 3, beginning of verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in a rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel is preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. Let me repeat that. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So far, the reading from God's word. Let's read together from the Heidelberg of a Catechism, from Lord's Day 38. Lord's Day 38, the Heidelberg Catechism, page 554. What does God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the minister of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that especially on the day of rest I diligently attend the church of God, to hear God's word, to use the sacraments, to call publicly upon the Lord, and to give Christian offerings for the poor. And second, that all the days of my life I rest from my evil works. Let the Lord work in me through his Holy Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. As I mentioned, it was part of a series of sermons that I preached this from, so I won't be going through every aspect of Lord's Day 38. And I'd also like to focus our attention on Exodus 31, verse 16. Exodus 31, verse 16. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, for those of you who didn't grow up in a church environment and you became Christian later in life, when you first came into contact with someone as a Christian, what was it about that person and about his or her way of life that really struck you? Now, I'm assuming that some of you would be in that situation, and if I was to ask you that publicly, to have a public conversation about that right now, I'd expect there'd be a few things that you'd mention. But I suggest to you that when it came to their way of life, there was one thing in particular that would have stood out, and that was how they spent their Sundays. They went to church every single week. And for us in our Reformed context, twice every single Sunday, at least wherever possible. For most of the time, we as Christians look pretty much the same as anyone else living on our street. We more or less live in the same type of house. We drive similar cars. We dress in similar clothes. We get haircuts in similar types of styles. We mostly work in the same type of industries. We shop in the same supermarkets. We eat the same kind of food. And so outwardly, at least, we're not so different. except on Sundays. Sundays are different. For the average non-Christian Australian, Sunday is a day for working around the house, for grocery shopping, for ducking down to Bunnings, for watching or playing some sport, for catching up and work, for going down to the pub, or spending the weekend down south. But for Christians, Sunday looks different, or at least Sunday should look different. And that's because for Christians, our weeks are structured to run from Sunday to Sunday, where each Sunday again, we set aside our regular daily activities, where we come together for worship, and where we have a day, yes, we have a whole day set aside for us to enjoy a special time of fellowship with the Lord. We do that because that's what God wants. That's what he intended when he gave the Sabbath to his people. The Lord told the people in Exodus chapter 31, verse 13, and the first part of verse 14, he said here, surely by Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. And Exodus 31, verse 16, therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout the generations as a perpetual covenant, or as a covenant forever. And although things have changed since then, and although we now live in the time of the new covenant and not the old, serving God and the knowledge that Christ has come, the command to keep the Sabbath, to set one day as special as a day of rest and of worship, that command remains. And it especially remains for us Christians because it is a sign of God's covenant with us. And so turning to what the Bible teaches us concerning the command to keep the Sabbath day holy, I preach God's word to you under this theme: you shall keep the Sabbath because it is a sign of God's covenant with you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is a sign of God's covenant with you. 2 points. First, a covenant sign, and then second, a perpetual sign. When we read the Ten Commandments in church here every Sunday morning, we normally read them from Exodus chapter 20, the time when God's people were camped around Mount Sinai and the Lord spoke to them from the mountain. At times, however, we also read the Ten Commandments from Deuteronomy chapter 5, where Moses was speaking to the people of Israel just before they were to enter the promised land, and when he reminded the people of what God had said to them at Mount Sinai 40 years earlier. And so the Bible gives us two versions of the Ten Commandments, and these versions are almost identical, except for the commandment regarding the Sabbath day, and specifically the reason given for the command to keep the Sabbath day holy. In Exodus 20, the reason that God gave for keeping the Sabbath day holy was on account of the fact that he himself had done so when he rested on the seventh day after he had created heaven and earth. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. But then on Deuteronomy chapter 5, we have a different reason which is given as to why we are to keep the Sabbath day holy. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15, where it says this: and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And so the question is, well, how come? Why the difference? Why did God give two different reasons for keeping the Sabbath day holy? And are these reasons at all connected? Well, when it comes to the weekly Sabbath, the Bible is very clear as to why we have it. We divide our days into weeks, and we set aside one of those days as the Lord's day, because this is indeed what God himself did at the beginning of creation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 and verse 3, it says this: "And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." And so this is why we call the Sabbath a creation ordinance, because it is an ordinance or a law that finds its way back to creation itself. And the idea of resting, particularly of being at rest with God and in the place where God put man in the world, that is something that God had intended when he created the world. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "And then the Lord God took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it." And when it says here that the Lord put him in the garden, the Hebrew language in which this is written literally says that the Lord caused him to rest. In other words, God settled him there in the Garden of Eden. And other than on the day of rest, Adam and Eve had to work in the Garden of Eden. They were to tend this garden and they were to keep it. But this work was vastly different to the pain, to the weary toil, to the restlessness that would soon come to Adam and Eve on account of the fall into sin. Following the fall into sin, the Lord said to Adam in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, he said there, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So this then, what God described to Adam after falling into sin, this was not mere work. This was a form of bondage. Adam had not only become a slave to sin, but he had also become a slave to work. He and we with him had lost the rest that God had prepared for him in the Garden of Eden. And what that means and what that is like can clearly be seen in what the people of Israel experienced when they were in real bondage, when they were slaves in Egypt. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 1, where we had the description of what it was like for them, we read this in Exodus chapter 1, verse 11. "Therefore, the Egyptians set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens." And verse 13 and 14. "So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor." Or, as it says in the ESV, "made them ruthlessly serve as slaves." In chapter 2, verse 23, where it says here, "Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. And so God heard the groaning." And verse 24, "He remembered his covenant with Abram, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." And what did he do? He delivered them. He rescued them from bondage in Egypt. He delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh. He took them out of slavery, and he led them to Canaan, to the land in which God said in Deuteronomy 12, verse 9, to the land in which he would give them rest. And that explains why God gave two reasons to the people of Israel to keep the Sabbath. The first reason, of creation, because of what God had intended for all mankind to do at the beginning. And secondly, the reason of redemption, being rescued from slavery, because now God intended that Israel would have the new experience of something of that rest in the promised land of Canaan. No, it was not the final rest, but they could begin to experience something of the rest that God had planned for them. And indeed, Canaan was intended to be something like the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve had been placed so long ago. In describing the land of Canaan, we read about that in Ezekiel then, in Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 6. In describing the land of Canaan, the Lord had said this. He said, "On that day I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I'd searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey and the glory of all the lands, the most beautiful land in the world. And it was indeed a land which in which every man could sit under his own vine and fig tree and be at rest. And that's why for God's people Israel, the Sabbath day was always much more than just a command. It was a gift that the Lord had given to his people. And with that gift was the promise that God was working to restore his relationship with his people so that one day they might enjoy the true Sabbath day with him. And it's little wonder, therefore, that the Bible makes very clear the connection between the giving of the Sabbath and the establishment of God's covenant." And this is what God makes so clear in Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31, verse 13. "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you.'" And so the Sabbath, which God ordained in paradise, was now to be a sign between God and his people. Did you see that there? "That you may know," it's a sign between me and you. And verse 16, "Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout the generations as a perpetual covenant." And so every time that Old Testament Israel was to keep the Sabbath, they were to be reminded that God had established a relationship, a covenant with them, and they could live at rest with them in the land of rest that God had provided for them. And in addition to that, the Sabbath was also a time for instruction, for teaching, for being reminded of what it means to live in covenant with God. And this is why Exodus 31, verse 13, it says here that it is to be a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. That you may know it. And back to Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 19 and 20, it says, "I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes. Keep my judgments and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God." And so you see, this is why breaking the Sabbath, why profaning it, was such a serious matter. And this is why Exodus 31 verse 14 gave the instruction to the Old Testament Israel that everyone who breaks the Sabbath, who profanes the Sabbath, is to be put to death. And this is also why the ongoing breaking of the Sabbath was a key reason for Israel being sent away into exile in Babylon during the days of Ezekiel. Did you notice that as we read through Ezekiel chapter 20, how often the breaking and the profaning of the Sabbath came up? In Ezekiel 20, the prophet went all the way back to the time of Israel was in the wilderness to explain how they profaned this Sabbath. Chapter 20, verse 13. "Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk my statutes, they despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them, and they greatly defiled my Sabbaths." They did it from the beginning, even in the wilderness. Verse 16 of chapter 20. "Because they despised my judgments and did not walk my statutes, but they profaned my Sabbaths, for their hearts went after their idols." Verse 21, he repeats that they profaned my Sabbaths. Verse 24, again, "because they had not executed my judgments, but they despised my statutes, they profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols." And the profaning of the Sabbath wasn't just what Israel then did in the wilderness. This was a common sin of theirs when they lived in a promised land. And that led the Lord to command the prophet Jeremiah also to speak to the people regarding the fact that they had broken the Sabbaths. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 21 and 22. Where the Lord was told Jeremiah and say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. Take care, God is saying. Keep the Sabbath day and do it for the sake of your lives. But Israel did not do that. They did not listen. And so Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 23 says, but they did not obey nor incline the ear, but they made their neck stiff that they might not hear nor receive instruction, which led the Lord to warn his people in chapter 17, verse of Jeremiah 17, verse 27, where he said, but if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the places, the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. And sadly, that is what happened. The Lord had given the Sabbath as a sign of his covenant with Israel. But in breaking the Sabbath, Israel broke God's covenant. And that's the reason, the Bible says, therefore they were driven away from Israel. They were driven out of the land of rest and sent into exile in Babylon. But now what about us? What place does the Sabbath have with respect to our relationship with the Lord? Is the Sabbath, which for us is the Christian Sunday, is that also a sign of God's covenant with us, just as it was with Old Testament Israel? We'll consider this question in our second point, a perpetual sign. It was already in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 34 and 35, that the Lord spoke about what would happen to the land of Canaan should God's people be sent into exile on account of their sin. And that sin also included the breaking of the Sabbath. It says in Leviticus 26, then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate. While you are in your enemy's land, then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall have rest, the rest that it did not have on your Sabbaths when you were dwelling in it. And so indeed, God said, you're going to break the Sabbath, I will send you into exile, and then the land will have its rest. And that's exactly what happened when God's people were sent into exile in Babylon. When Jerusalem was captured, when Jerusalem was burned, the temple was destroyed, the city walls pulled down. Then 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 21, it says, the land enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. The land was at rest for 70 years to compensate for the lost weekly Sabbaths as well as the sabbatical years, that 1 year and seven, when Israel was to have a year of Sabbaths. The land received this because Israel as a nation had failed to keep the Sabbath. But when the exile was over, and when God's people returned to Jerusalem, the Sabbath remained as a sign of God's covenant with his people. And that's why, in Nehemiah chapter 13, Nehemiah was so distressed when God's people were shown to be breaking the Sabbath day all over again. When he saw the people breaking the Sabbath, he said to them in Nehemiah 17, he said, what is this evil that you're doing? How come you're profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? Did not our God bring all this disaster on us and in this city? And now you're bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. See, Nehemiah, he's so concerned because they're just going straight back to the godlessness of before and profaning the Sabbath. And so what Nehemiah did is that he put measures in place to ensure that the Sabbath would be kept, both by God's covenant people and also by the foreigners who lived there with him. And another portion of the scriptures which speaks about this is the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 56 also describes the connection between the Sabbath and God's covenant after the exile, where the Lord gives the promise in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 6 and 7. This is more positive, where it says, "And the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant." Notice again, defiling the Sabbath and the covenant, both of these connected again. "Even them," it says, "I will bring to this my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." Keeping the Sabbath before the exile and after is closely tied to keeping God's covenant, to living at rest with him. And although some things have changed, also with respect to the day of rest in the new covenant, the Christian Sabbath is still a sign of God's covenant with us today. In fact, if anything, the connection between God's covenant and the Sabbath is stronger today than it was for Old Testament Israel. In the time of the Old Testament, Israel was commanded to look back to the time when they were slaves in Egypt and to remember how God redeemed them to bring them into the land, into the promised land of rest. The Sabbath looked back to a physical deliverance, even as their Sabbath called them to look forwards to the Sabbath rest that was to come with the coming of Jesus Christ, the one who is and would be the Lord of the Sabbath. But we today, we look back to the fulfillment of what the Old Testament spoke of and to the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. The New Testament church understood this, and that is why the Sunday was quickly received as the Christian Sabbath. But rather than call it the Sabbath, the apostles referred to it as the Lord's Day, to show that it is the day we remember the redemption, our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his commentary on Exodus 31, Philip Ryken wrote the following. He asked, "Why did the early church celebrate God's holy day on Sunday rather than Saturday? What gave the apostles the right to change the day?" Well, the answer is they did not change it. Jesus did. The only thing that could change the day of God's command was something as significant as the creation itself, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God transformed his holy day from Sabbath to Lord's Day by raising Jesus from the dead. He accomplished this new exodus on Sunday, the first day of the week. And from then on, the people of God, Jews and Gentiles, observed Sunday as a day of rest and of worship. The Old Testament people of God were looking forward to salvation. It was only right for them to have this special day of worship at the end of the week in anticipation of the coming of their Savior. But now that Christ has come, we begin our week by worshiping God on the day of resurrection. We do not keep the Jewish Sabbath in all its particulars, with all its penalties. But we do honor the Lord's Day by ceasing from our regular work and devoting the day to the pleasure of knowing God. That was from Philip Ryken. And so the Lord's Day is a day of looking back. We look back to creation, where God himself rested and declared the Sabbath day holy. We look back to the Exodus, to the people of Israel being redeemed from slavery in Egypt, being brought into the promised land, being brought into the promise, into the land of rest. But even more, we look back to Easter, to when God raised Jesus from the dead and gave us true rest in him. But on Sundays, we also do something else. On Sundays in particular, we look forward to what Lord's Day 38 of the Heidelberg Catechism calls the eternal Sabbath, the rest that is to come. Because neither the Old Testament Sabbath nor the land of Canaan was meant to be the full rest that God had planned for his covenant people. In the book, in the letter to the Hebrews, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8 through to 10, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his." And that is how we enjoy our Sabbath rest in God's covenant today. Our rest is in Jesus Christ, the one who came for us and for our redemption. The Lord Jesus kept the law, including God's laws surrounding the Sabbath. He kept them perfectly. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. And now, trusting in what he has done, the Christian now rests from his works, as our catechism puts it, in the sense of no longer trying to earn our own salvation, and instead rests in the completed work of Jesus Christ. It is in that way that we find our true and complete rest in him. And one day, we will enter our full and final rest. But for now, we rest in Jesus. And we especially do that on Sunday, his holy day. The fourth commandment, the command to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, it still stands. It still stands not just on the basis of being one of God's laws, his ordinance from creation, but it still stands because it remains a sign of God's covenant with his people. Indeed, of all the people in the world, we, God's children, have every reason to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. You will be different to your unbelieving neighbor in this respect, because your weeks and indeed your entire lives will be ordered very differently. We live in covenant with the Lord, where he declares that he is our God and we are his people. And every Sunday we gather together morning and evening to remember that and to rejoice in that and to be instructed in that. And we're going to keep doing that, aren't we? We will keep doing this until the Lord returns and the eternal Sabbath begins. We will keep his covenant also with respect to the Lord's day in this life, in the hope and the assurance of enjoying the everlasting Sabbath that will be ours on the new earth, the land of rest that he is preparing for us. Amen.